Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I don't know about you, but I can ask an awful lot, and I can think even more. And so doing exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think, we ought to have bold, audacious faith with God. We ought to call out to Him and ask Him to do great things, because there is a power that's working inside of us.
Paul knew the power of delivering the message of the gospel did not depend on him. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that was working inside him. Like Paul, may our faith be bold. Bold enough to tell others about Jesus even when it's difficult and takes us out of our comfort zone. With our study in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So, Father, first of all, we want to thank you for the provision that you have provided for the church to do what the church does by the gifts, the tithes and offerings of those who are part of the church. And I thank you, Lord, for those who give here and what that means to what we're able to do and how we're able to reach this city through our radio station with our school in so many different ways. Lord, we also pray for the message today, that your Holy Spirit would be with us. Lord, your word is powerful. It is strong. We thank you so much for what you are doing and how you are moving. And your word is our authority, and it is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we are under a blessing when we hear your word and do it. So we want to be men and women who follow after you and do the very things that you have called us to do. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our study in the book of Acts, we've been following Paul in his second missionary journey in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. We're going to cover verses 1 through 17 today as we see Paul moving from Athens down into Corinth. And what is really interesting is we have had a view into the way that Paul ministered in the different places. When he starts in Philippi, then goes to Thessalonica, and then to Berea and Athens after that. We see him going into the synagogue and reasoning with them that Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again according to the scriptures. We also see him at Athens. We looked at this last week where he gives this message. He talks about the idol to the unknown God, and he brings the unknown God to them. He talks about how God ordered the world so that people would find Christ. It is such an interesting passage and a look into how God is working with people. It says that God pre-appointed the times and places of people so that they would grope for and find God. So God has established the world with evangelism in mind so people would find him. A few people believe in Athens. Now he goes to Corinth. The thing about Corinth is it becomes a huge church. The work here is really strong. But Paul changes his technique. Now, why exactly he changed his technique from Athens to Corinth is a matter of debate. Some people say that he gave a very worldly, wise message in Athens. He quoted their philosophers. He talked about their culture. He made connections, but only a few people got saved. So when he went down to Corinth, he was like, I'm done with that. This is what some people say. I'm done with that. I'm just going to bring Christ and the gospel, and I'm going to share him because that's the power for people to be able to get saved. Other people say he was dealing with different cultures. Paul said, to the Greek, I become a Greek, to the Jew, I become a Jew, that I might win some to Christ. And so when he was dealing with the seat of philosophy, where Plato and Aristotle had been and philosophy had started, there were all the schools of thought there, that he brought this message that was much more like philosophy to them to reach them. Then when he got to Corinth, Corinth is a different city. Corinth is not Athens. Corinth is in between the Ionian and the Aegean Sea. There's a spot in Greece, the lower part of Greece, where there's only 2 miles of land between the Aegean and the Ionian Sea. That's called an isthmus, a body of land between two bodies of water. And so in their day, they made this, it's almost like a road, it's curved, but it was almost like a road, and they put rocks and bricks in it, and they made these huge carts, and the Corinthians would take the boats that would sail into Corinth, and they would put them on these trailers, and they would roll them across this 2 miles of land, and they would put them back to sail again in the Ionian Sea. Now, there was a statement that was made. There was a statement that they had in their day, as quick as a Corinthian, which meant that these guys did it fast. It was an amazing speed by which they were able, once the boat flew, got into their harbor, got ready to go, they were able to get it up on that cart, get it across that area and back into the other sea really, really quickly. So that saying became known in their day. Yeah, quick as a Corinthian. Now, also, there's another saying in those days, to live like a Corinthian. Because Corinth, now all these sailors are there. It's got all of these people coming in and out of the city. Corinth is by the temple of Diana, and there are temple priestesses, and I do that with air quotes, temple priestesses there who were prostitutes who would flood down into the city to meet the sailors and the people from all different places that were there. It was a center. It was the main route from Achaia up to Macedonia as well. You came through the region of Corinth. Today, they've cut a canal between the Ionian and the Aegean Sea, and ships go down the canal. Now, if you don't do that, by the way, if you don't come up to Corinth and go over that body, you've got to go around several capes that are very dangerous sailing to be able to get to the other side. So it actually saved lives to be able to do it. But one pastor said that the area of Corinth was like Las Vegas, San Francisco, and Amsterdam all put together in one city. That's what the city was like. It was a place that was full of blue-collar workers, but it was also a place where there was a lot of vice, or what we might call hedonism. And so when Paul got there, the message of the gospel caught well, and people got saved. And that's why when he wrote the book of Corinthians, that's why Paul talked a lot about sexual things. He talks a lot about it there, because they've got prostitution that's crazy there. And so Paul even has to say in Corinthians, if you have Christ in you and you go to a prostitute, you are joining Christ to the prostitute. So he had to encourage them, again, in one of the letters, to not be involved sexually in these vices that were so strong in their city. Now, here's what Paul said when he wrote a letter to the Corinthians about when he came there. So 1 Corinthians, the first couple chapters, he gets very personal with them. And here's what he says to them. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He's talking about planting the church in Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now that's what he had done in Athens. He'd come to Athens with wisdom, bringing the testimony of God, excellence of speech. But he says, when I came to you, the Corinthians, I didn't do that. In verse 2, he says, "For I determined," which means that he determined beforehand, for whatever reason, when he got to Corinth, he was going to do things differently. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be of the wisdom of men, but of the power of God." Now, maybe what Paul learned was that when he got this great message, he's standing in the places where Aristotle had been, where others had been, he's talking to the Athenians, and he gives this message and doesn't get much of a response. A few people get saved, and some significant people get saved, if you remember, but it wasn't anything like in Corinth. And maybe Paul realized, you know what? It's not how fancy of a message that you give that gets people saved. It's not being able to connect with the culture that people are in that gets them saved. It's the power of God that draws people. And to the Romans, Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation." So that's the power of God. I have a few verses here on the power of God where the Bible tells us about it in Ephesians 3:2. Listen to what this says. This is an amazing passage. This one here is worth memorizing, by the way. In Ephesians 3:2, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." What power is working in us? The power of the Spirit of God. And what did Paul say to the Corinthians? that I came to you in spirit, the spirit of power. Now think about this passage again. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. I don't know about you, but I can ask an awful lot and I can think even more. And so doing exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think, we ought to have bold, audacious faith with God. We ought to call out to him and ask him to do great things because there is a power that's working inside of us. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, again, Paul's getting personal with the church that he had planted. And Paul says this in the first chapter. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They're going to make fun of us as Christians for believing the gospel. How can you guys believe somebody who died on the cross 2,000 years ago saved your soul? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That God became man, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, and that was all foretold in the Old Testament, is extremely powerful. And God works in our lives when that message is made clear. And then in Romans 1:16, this I quoted to you earlier, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek." In other places, he'll say male and female. For everyone, it's the same thing. All of us, all of humanity, from one blood of the earth, God has made people. And so this is what Paul brought to Corinth. Now let's see what happened there, because some significant, unique things happened in Corinth when Paul brought the gospel there. So let's look at Acts 18, verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews be deported from Rome." Now, this is a historical marker put in the book of Acts by Luke. We know the year this happened because we know this is just right after Claudius the emperor kicked all the Jews out of Rome. The Jewish religion was a sanctioned religion by Rome, but there was still anti-Semitism, and they hated the Jewish people. And on four separate occasions, the Jews were removed from Rome. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their businesses. At this particular point, they had been there for a long time, and they had to leave. And now we find Aquila and his wife Priscilla. By the way, we're going to see they're mentioned several times in the Bible, and sometimes they're mentioned as Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is his wife, and Aquila. And when they take Apollos aside, Apollos shows up in Ephesus, and he's a powerful speaker, and he's bringing a message, but it's incomplete. And Priscilla and Aquila see this. So it says that they take them aside, and Priscilla and Aquila, now they put her first, Priscilla and Aquila explain the gospel more thoroughly, more accurately to him. So he just doesn't have things together completely. Wherever he came to Christ and the information he got, he just didn't have it all correct. And so they brought him aside. And it seems that Priscilla had a good connection to the gospel. And this is something, again, that we find in the early church. The role of women were very significant. And I think that's really powerful. And we will find Priscilla and Aquila in different places as we're making our way through the book of Acts. You find them mentioned by Paul. When Paul is in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor at this point at Ephesus, Paul says to greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is in their house or and their household and Onesiphorus, to which the book of Philippians or Philemon was written to. So these are significant people. So he meets these people. They seem to already be Christians. Paul didn't save them. They seem to already be Christians that have come from Rome. Remember, there's a church happening in Rome that Paul didn't plant. It's a little mysterious to us how Rome started and how the church continued on. But at the same time, the gospel was going to Turkey. It was also going to Rome. And again, we're not quite sure. But here they come out of Rome. They know the Lord. And on top of that, it says that he came to them. So because he was of the same trade. In their day, Pharisees would also have a trade. So if they worked as a Pharisee and weren't able to be supported by that, they had a trade that they could fall back on. So Priscilla and Aquila and Paul were all tent makers. It says he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now, Paul says, as he writes back to these churches, in one of them, he says, you know that while I was there, I took nothing from you, that these hands provided for my needs and the needs of those who were with me. So that Paul, another place, he says, I worked day and night that I would not be a burden to you. So he didn't want to be a burden to anyone that he went to. And so he worked as a tent maker while he brought the gospel out into the world. And I think God works this way a lot. I think God uses us in whatever you might be, whatever your profession could be. You could be a contractor for Christ. Paul was a tent maker for Christ. You could be a contractor for Christ. You could be a doctor for Christ. Whatever it is that you work. Our identity is not in what we do. We don't know Paul as a tent maker. We know him as an apostle. His identity was in Christ, not in what he did. And your identity, the highest identity, which is true for Paul and us, is that we are children of God. So God expanded the team. That's the first thing that we see when he gets to Corinth. God knows, hey, he's by himself in Athens. He needs more people with him. So God has a way of bringing the right people at the right time to be a part of the team to do the work that God wanted to do. So God expanded the team to include two important people, Aquila and Priscilla, that could now help with Timothy, Silas, Luke, and Paul. So we go to verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Now this is Paul's MO, right? This is what we saw him do in Thessalonica and in Berea. First thing he does, he goes into the synagogues because he's a Pharisee. He knows the connections there. He begins to reason with the Jews. Now it says he persuaded them, but we don't know what he persuaded them in. We might just assume that he's persuading him that Jesus is the Christ, but something is said later that makes us think it's different. I think perhaps what he's doing here is that he's going into the synagogues and he's persuading them that the Messiah had to suffer and die for the sins of mankind and rise again, but had not yet let them know that Jesus was the Messiah. He was laying the groundwork of what the Old Testament said to be able to do that. Now he's in Corinth alone. He's met Aquila and Priscilla. He's able to stay with them. As I said, God's now expanded the team for them, which they need. And now it says, verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Corinth is in Achaia. Achaia is the lower part of Greece. And then above the isthmus is Macedonia. Below the isthmus is Achaia, back in their day. And so Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, which was Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. And it says, from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So now you see that when Timothy and Silas showed up, Paul became bolder and was compelled by the Spirit of God that he would go into the synagogue and he would let them know that Jesus is the one who suffered and died for their sins and that he is the Christ. So he's persuading them before, but now he's moved. I'm going to tell them that Jesus is the Christ. Well, something happens, verse 6, but when they opposed him. So we always have opposition when we're doing the work of the gospel. We always have success, but we always have opposition as well. And so they opposed him and they blasphemed. Now, I don't know what they said, but they began to blaspheme Christ. You know, Paul will say at one point, don't cast your pearls before swine. There's a time when you're bringing the gospel to someone and they are blaspheming that you back away from bringing the gospel to them. And that's exactly what Paul does here. And listen to how upset Paul gets. It says in the middle of verse 6, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, that's very dramatic. Now, they live in a dramatic culture, but Paul shakes his clothes. He's in front of, he's been in their synagogue. Just shakes off whatever of you is on me, I'm shaking it off. And your blood be on your hands because I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, what is really funny, you know this if you've read the book of Romans. You know that Paul has a really strong desire for the Jewish brethren to be saved. Paul says in Romans, I would that I would be damned for them to be saved. Paul says, I would go to hell if my brethren could come to Christ. That's the sacrifice that I would make for them to be able to come to Christ. Imagine having that strong of a passion for souls, for people. And he had that for his people. And Paul writes how God's going to move in the Jewish heart and he's going to bring them all back one day, that they are going to come back to Yahweh, which is Christ, which is Jesus, and they're going to come and follow after him. And it happens during the day of the Lord. It's a great and terrible day, it says in Jeremiah 7, but it is a day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, but they shall be saved out of it. There's going to be trouble coming for Israel in the future, but God's going to save them out of it. And through that trouble, he's going to bring them to Christ. Romans 11, 25 and 26 says, I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel, for blindness has happened in part to them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So when the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end, God's going to reach out and bring salvation to the Jewish people. So Paul's really upset with his brethren right now, but he writes Romans after he leaves Corinth. So he's really upset with his brethren there right now, and he leaves the synagogue, but he doesn't go very far, which is really funny. Look how close he stays to the synagogue in verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God. We take it since he's leaving the Jews and going to the Gentiles, that Justus is a Gentile who worships the living God. We've seen in the book of Acts, there's a lot of those. One who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. How far away did he go from the Jews? Next door to them. And listen to what happens. He just shook off his clothes and said, your blood be on your own hands. Then verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believing, and were baptized. So as Paul leaves the Jews and goes to the Gentiles, reaches back into Judaism, and saves the leader of the synagogue, Crispus. Paul would say to the Corinthians in chapter 1, there was sectarianism going on in the early church. And some in Corinth were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Peter. And then others would, these are the really spiritual ones, well, I'm not of any of those guys, I'm of Christ. And Paul said, I believe these reports that I'm getting, and this is carnal. To be caught up in sectarianism in Christianity is carnal.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.